This morning our message is the parable of the sower. I rather like to think, and I like to call this parable, not so much the parable of the sower, as it is the parable of the soil. That we're going to observe as we go along. Those of you who were so fortunate to bring your Bible, I'd like to invite you to open them, please, now, to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, and by the way, this parable of the sower occurs in three of the Gospels. It occurs in Matthew, it occurs in Mark, and in Luke. There are no parables in John's Gospel at all. I'm going to bring some of the ideas that are found in the other two Gospels, even though we're going to read the parable from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to begin reading with Luke chapter 8, verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spoke to them a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some seed fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other seed fell upon good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples came to him privately, saying, "What is the meaning of this parable?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then comes the devil, takes the word of God out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but they don't have any root. And they believe for a little while, but as soon as temptation comes, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns are they when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection. But the seed that fell upon the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, they keep it, and they bring forth fruit with patience. Now, let's close our Bibles. I think you can remember the story well enough, and I'm going to be refreshing your minds about it as we go along, that there's no need of our having our attention diverted here at this point. I wonder if you folk have caught, as I have, the sadness that hangs over this story we've read. In preparation for this message this morning, I have read the parable in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke time and time again. I've come to the conclusion that no one can really understand this parable unless he reads it with a broken heart. Whenever you read this story, you must see the tears in the eyes of Jesus. And when you see the tears there, then you're beginning to understand. Now you may ask, well, why should I see tears in the eyes of Jesus when this story is read? Well, I'm going to tell you. Make it clear as I possibly can. When did Jesus tell this story? That's important, really, very important. Did you notice that we were reading there that a great crowd of people came to him from every city? He is at the high point of his ministry. The crowds are flocking to him. Over in Matthew's gospel, it tells the place that this story was told. It was told right on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had his back to the water of the lake. Freshwater lake, you know. And the crowd was so pressing him, trying to get closer and closer and closer, it finally became necessary for Jesus to commandeer a boat. He commanded this boat, he got into the boat, and they pressed just a little ways off of the shoreline. And in this way, he wouldn't be overcrowded, if you get the picture. But the fact that the crowd was pressing close to him showed that at the point in which he was telling the story, that he was exceedingly popular. A popularity which obviously he lost as time went on. Obviously, the people that had gathered from many cities, some of them had traveled for days to get there. They were earnest people. They were willing to take of their time and their energy to reach him. They had endured hunger and thirst and fatigue in order to get there. These people were not thrill seekers. They had come because Jesus was giving the words of salvation. And so you would think that in their eagerness to learn, that Jesus would simply be elated, that he would just be, as it were, filled with enthusiasm. Think of it. I finally accumulated a crowd of people that are following me. Well, if Jesus had been like other men, I think that he could have pointed to the crowd and said, well, we're off dead center at last. Finally, I've got a hearing. The dikes are bursting in these people's hearts. I have come to kindle a fire on the earth. And look how it's burning already. And he would just be enthusiastic with his own success. But nothing like that happened here, if you notice it. The outward appearances were that people were coming in crowds, inspired with enthusiasm, and you can somehow see especially Judas standing there, rubbing his hands with delight over the colossal success that they were having. The disciples had stars in their eyes as their master, whom they loved, was able to draw such crowds. But now Jesus tells this story and completely turns everything upside down again, as he was always doing. And the gist of the story can be said to be this. Listen carefully. Most of what I am doing here, in the end, is going to be meaningless. And I know that. Most of the seed that I am scattering here and there and everywhere is not going to do any good at all. So don't get delusioned. Don't get deluded by outward appearances. Most of the divine seed that I am scattering here is going to be destroyed in one way or another in your lives. The third thing, he is saying that most of what I'm trying to do, most of what I'm endeavoring to accomplish, will be destroyed in stony hearts. Oh, there will be some who will come out energetically and enthusiastically and When the soil doesn't have any depths and the heat of the sun burns down, they'll lose this enthusiasm and disappear. That much of what I'm trying to accomplish will be destroyed by stony hearts, by the heat of the sun, by choking weeds, and by predatory birds that will come and eat up the seed that I'm trying to scatter. Isn't that what he said? This is why this parable contains a deep sense of grief and sorrow and disappointment. It's surprising, or should I say, is it surprising that the Savior should be sad when he sees that so much of what he wants to accomplish is not going to be meaningful and his heart is broken? I think of that in connection with our evangelistic meeting. I don't know how many folk are, the names of how many families are in our files. I think around 150 families in the immediate area are in our files, and week by week we send them special invitations to come. I suppose in totality in our files there are probably close to 300 names. The majority of those 300 names attended one meeting, and their curiosity was satisfied, and they disappeared. And no matter what we do, either by invitation by mail or by personal invitation, there is nothing in the world that we can do. They are satisfied with one brief exposure to the power of the Word of God, and they disappear. I only tell you this to let you know that the human family has not changed. And Jesus was a realist. And he said, much that I'm trying to do is not going to bear any fruit at all. So, I read this, in a sense, it's a comfort to me as a minister to know that our Lord experienced exactly the same things that I experienced. That you draw a crowd for a while, but when the pressure's on, from a few birds, we'll talk about that, from the heat of the sun, and the busyness of the world, the cares of this life, and then suddenly we're too busy. Now look at you who are here this morning. Some of you started in the beginning of this series of meetings and you're here today. You are most extraordinary people. But nothing more than what Jesus indicated in this parable would be the truth. That most of the seed would disappear and bear no fruit. But you're remarkable people when you're here, if you can stand the heat. Now there are two main lessons in this parable. And one of these lessons was directed explicitly to the congregation to whom Jesus was talking on that very day. The crowds were around him. There was a hope in the hearts of a great many people that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. The hope that was in the hearts of so many was that when the Messiah came, that he would come and mobilize an army. And having organized an army, that they would start out and conquer the world. And the first thing they would do is to throw the hated Romans out into the sea. They were looking for a Messiah who was a general. They were looking for a Messiah who was militant and aggressive, an organizer of men and armies. And so Jesus told this story. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who went out into a field to sow. What message could his immediate audience get out of this? It was simply this, because we have to bear in mind the thoughts that were in people's minds at that point in time. Jesus said, I'm not coming as a general. If you're expecting me to mobilize an army, I'm not coming that way. If you expect that I am coming to organize a force, and I'm going to turn loose a lot of power, and I'm going to show people who's boss, he said, if that's what you're looking for, you're going to be disappointed. Because my work is not like that of a general. My work is like a farmer. And a farmer goes out and he plants the seed. It does not bring instant results, does it? A farmer is a man who must have patience. To believe and to have faith, really, that somehow there'll be adequate moisture come down that will moisten the soil and allow the seed to spring up. He must be patient because it's going to take time to bear the harvest. And so Jesus was setting people straight at that point. That you're looking at me with a question in your mind as to whether I'm the Messiah, and you're looking for me to show off a lot of power, I'm going to disappoint you. Because I'm not coming like a general, I'm coming like a farmer. And I am looking not for short-term results, I'm looking for long-term results. Now the Pharisees understood this. And his interpretation, you see, of the kingdom of God was absolutely unwelcome and unacceptable. He was not the kind of Messiah they wanted. And of course, because he wasn't what they wanted, they ultimately had to nail him to a cross in order to get rid of him. They didn't want what he had to offer. Now that was the immediate lesson, that he was speaking beyond question and clearly to the audience of that day. Now the second lesson is the one we're going to dwell upon this morning. And it is timeless in its application. It's the spiritual lesson. And here's where we've got to look into our hearts. Here's what Jesus was saying. He said there are different kinds of soil. And he made plain, if you noted at the end of the message that we read in Luke in the 15th verse, was that this soil represented human hearts. There are some human hearts that receive the Word of God, and the seed is the Word of God, he said. There are some human hearts that receive the Word of God with gladness, and some don't, obviously. Now, what is the spiritual implication here? Number one, the hearer has the power to destroy the effect of the gospel, which is the Word of God, the seed. We have, you have, I have the power within myself, and you have the power within yourselves to destroy the effect of the gospel. Or you have the power to bring it to fulfillment. Whether the harvest is born is not the fault of the sower. The Lord is a perfect Lord. Whether the harvest is reaped or harvested is not the problem with the seed. The Word of God is infallible. It's perfect. Then why doesn't the seed of the sower bear fruit? Because the problem is in the soil. And the soil is obviously the heart. There are different ways to accept the Word of God, and the result of the harvest depends upon the hearer. So in a sense, if you would allow me, that the title of this parable, while it's ordinarily called the parable of the sower, and in effect this is true, yet it is in finality, it is the parable of the soil. Isn't it now? It's not the parable of the preacher. It's the parable of the congregation. It's not what I say that is so important, even though that is true. But it is important how you receive what I say and what you do with it. And you have power to do it. You have power to do with it what you will. You think about that in the light of some things that we've already said about the people that disappear because out of curiosity they hear one sermon and that's all they care about. And it's the rare, the unusual person that bears fruit. Isn't that what Jesus said? Now let's look into our own hearts with prayerful attention, lest the devil steal away the seed. And you must ask yourself, and I must ask myself, what is my position? What is my relationship with the Word of God, the seed? So the seed is the gospel, the Word of God. Now let's go on from there. The story tells about some of the seed that falls upon the pathway. Now let me clear up a point here so that you'll get the picture. That this seed that falls upon the pathway is not a wide road that leads from one city to another. But rather, it is a narrow pathway that led from one field to another field. There's a field on the right, a field on the left, and the pathway is where the workers walk. There has to be a path. The pathway is pretty well beaten down by the feet of the workers. It is not part of the field. Rather, the pathway is hard. It's sterile. It's beaten down, and it's smooth. Now, what is the application of the concept of the pathway of which Jesus speaks? That there are some people who are like a busy street. There's never a moment of rest. There's always something going on. And the Word of God is not able to find a place in their lives because their lives have been pounded into hardness and they're not able to receive. There's just literally no time in the busy pathway type of life for the Word of God. There's just no place for it. I'm just too busy to come to church. I have so many things to do. Oh, I enjoyed your seminar, Mr. Hoffman. I bow my head and I think I had a lady tell me on the phone the other day, Mr. Hoffman, I enjoyed your seminar. Oh, God forbid me if that's all this is meant. Now let's go a little further down the line. This pathway thing, here is a symbol of a person who will not allow himself to be plowed. He never waits for God to drop a seed into his furrow. There are people that won't give God 15 minutes of their day to study his word. They don't know one book from another. And as a consequence, the person that will not allow his life to be plowed up has already lost the game at that point. Now Now let's look into our own hearts. If I allow this word, now look at this, look at yourself now. If I allow this word to come into my life, it will just plow me up. And indeed it will. Why, Mr. Hoffman, if I were to do and follow what I've learned in the last 2 months, I would have to change my whole lifestyle. So what? The individual that won't allow his life to be just simply plowed up by the effect of the Word of God, and in order that the Word of God may find lodgment. Because the Word of God can't find lodgment on a beaten path. We must allow our lives to be plowed up in order that the Word of God may take lodgment and root and find depth in our lives. It's sometimes pretty hard to say, Lord, plow me up. I'm willing. It's a rare person who will allow this to be done. So I look out upon our busy world, the poor, busy, busy, busy people. That when the great reaper comes to gather the harvest, that their lives are going to be empty. Their lives are empty and deserted. It has only a few cracks here, but it isn't the result of the plowing. It's the result of the droughts in their lives. Maybe there's a weed or two growing here or there. But when the great reaper comes, all he finds when the great traffic of life is stilled is a lot of hardness in the lives of many. Let's take another look at our parable. The Lord said that some of the seed fell by the wayside and the birds came and ate it. Now what does this mean? There's another factor here, that the effect of the seed is not only determined by our lack of spirituality, but it is also affected by forces that are outside of ourselves. They're called birds. And that these forces outside of ourselves come and they pick out the divine seed, and they prevent its germination. Now, I'm going to tell you something, but it's true. I was reading it from a little book called Christ Object Lessons this morning, about 3 o'clock. That Satan has his agents in every congregation. He does. And their work is to prevent the seed from taking root. Let me tell you a little bit about the agents. And I don't want anybody to take offense because I don't have anybody in mind. I'm just telling you the benefit, giving you the benefit of 30 years of ministry. Many a congregation I've looked back in the back of the room and I see a couple of people carrying on an animated conversation. And one of the persons desperately wants to listen to the Word of God. And the other person is, you know, whispering, carrying on. And the other person doesn't want to be impolite. They want to listen. And they don't want to squash the other person. Listen, will you please be still? I want to hear the sermon. But I watch the birds. And oftentimes the birds that steal away the seed of the Word of God are just people that are whispering. And I've seen people in an area of the room right in the middle of a cluster of people who are desperately trying to listen. And finally they hear this buzz. Until finally they give up and they become angry, as a matter of fact. They say, why doesn't she shut up? And as soon as their as soon as their blood pressure comes up a bit, and they then instantly they tune everything out that's coming from the pulpit. You say, Brother Hoffman, could I be one of the birds that by my attitude and by my whispering and nudging and a little kind of laughing remark here, and I make some witticism and I get the person to cover their mouth and almost can't control themselves for laughter? Yes, you could be one of the birds. How many times in the course of my ministry, when we get to just the most important part of the whole message of the Word of God, and the telephone will ring, and there'll be a loud ring of the telephone, and everybody hears the phone ring. And sometimes in the back of my mind, I say, well, the devil just called. And you say, well, Brother Hoffman, it was just one of the children at the house. Yeah, but who made the child call? And for what reason? And then I watch the deacons. And the deacons, bless their hearts. They're doing their job. And there'll be a deacon come up one aisle and come right up to here, another deacon right in the middle of the message, and right here on one aisle, and start out, and they're looking, trying to find the person that's being called on the phone. And the attention of the entire congregation is on the deacons at that point. And what can I do? The Word of God has been stolen. I watch this. And this is just the human family. And maybe the devil will pinch a baby at the right time, you know. Occupy the mind with worldly thoughts and pass notes. I've seen young people passing notes back and forth. Not here, but I've watched this over the years of my ministry. There's something else of the birds that steal away the Word of God. I see families. Families will go home. And after church, mother, dad, and the kids sit around the table, and they will discuss what happened to church this morning. And they will pick everything to pieces. Did you see what the church elder did? Wasn't that sick? Look at him. Did you listen? Did you hear what the pastor did? And so they criticize the pastor and criticize the elders, and the children are sitting around the table, and little pitchers, the old statement goes, that little pitchers have big ears. And the children are brought up in an atmosphere of post-service criticism. And the effect of the criticism of the church and of the ministry and of what he said and how he said it, this criticism goes around the table, and in effect, what mother and dad are doing at that time is making infidels out of their children. Exactly. I listened to a lady one day who said, who was criticizing her church. This, she was an Adventist, mind you. She was criticizing her church and her pastor up one side and down the other. I was not the pastor. She was visiting, a guest in my home. And then she said, oh, I hope someday that my husband will come into the church. I shocked my guest a little bit. I said, I don't think he ever will. What? You don't think that my husband will ever come in? No, I don't think he will. Why didn't you say that? And I said, well, I don't know why a man would want to join a church that's as bad as what you say your church is. She hadn't thought of it that way. But in effect, any influence that the minister might have, and he would drop in occasionally, but any effect of the Word of God from the pulpit has been completely picked up and destroyed by birds. And she was one of them, to destroy the effect of the Word of God. I remember a family in a church that I pastored that I could tell exactly what the mother and dad in this family thought about me as the minister. I could read it on the faces of their little children. When I would come to church on a Sabbath morning, and they had a very pretty little girl in their house, and when she gave me this and walked away, I knew what she'd heard from mother and dad. And what mother and dad was doing, what they were doing was picking the Word of God and destroying the influence of the Word of God like a bird in the lives, in the life of their children. So this is a highly individualistic matter as we look at our parable, that we must subject ourselves to a relentless kind of self-examination under the eyes of Jesus. We must determine for ourselves what the birds may be in our lives that are picking up the Word of God and destroying its influence for us. And we must look into our hearts and say, well, maybe really that I'm one of the birds destroying the effect of the Word of God in the lives of somebody else, other people. How can we resist these birds? How can we? I think there's some implications here that in order to resist the influence of the birds, that the seed has to be planted very deep, doesn't it? Any surface work is going to be found and picked out. It's got to go down, it's got to go down deep. That's why the Word of God has got to be more than a jingle. It's got to go down deep. I find some people come to church, and I've seen it here. I really have. You have to decide how you fit into this picture. I've seen right here that there are some folks come to church only because it's a duty. And when 12 o'clock comes, I've done my penance. I've done my penance. I'm leaving. I've done all that God expects me to do. I've spent a given number of minutes here within these walls, and I've done my duty, and here I'm leaving. And leaves me wondering. My heart is broken, and the heart of the Lord is broken. We don't come in here to fulfill our quota of minutes. We come here to be fed by the Word of God. That's what Jesus is talking about. The response, you see, the response of the soil to the implanting of the seed is what he's discussing. Why is it that the Word of God is such a bore to us? Some of you are bored by the Word of God. I mean, if the Word of God was really exciting to you, you'd be reading it. But maybe the Word of God bores you, or does it? You see, we're looking into the soil of our hearts, aren't we? With relationship to the seed. That's the parable, isn't it now? What else do we see here in this parable? Watch this. The Word of God is extremely demanding. It does ask something of the soil. The soil furnishes something. The Word of God, the power is in the Word of God. And the Word of God must draw from the soil. And it does bring some tension in the soil. It asks something. What does the Word of God ask of you? Like a seed in the ground, it asks time. Time in which the Word of God alone is our companion. You know, this would be one of the most beautiful churches in all the world if we gave as much time to the Word of God as we give to television. Even half that amount of time. You folk would be absolutely the most powerful Christians I've ever met if you had just half that time with the Word of God. But the Word of God does make demands upon our time. You see, you can't study the Word of God with one hand and your hand on the doorknob with the other. The Word of God must become our total concern. So we must meditate upon the Scriptures and take time to do it and constantly apply them to ourselves. I get two reactions at the end of a sermon. People meet me at the door and say, well, Pastor, you really gave it to them this morning. That one breaks my heart. Because apparently the person never got the message. They were thinking about how needy everybody else was, but they weren't looking into their own lives. But you know, a humorous thing happened one time. I was standing at the church door and shaking hands with the people as they left. And a man came out and he took hold of my hand real firm. And he looked me straight in the eye and he said, Pastor, if you're going to bring up this subject this morning, why didn't you talk to me privately? You see what he thought? He thought, and it wasn't true at all, he thought that I had him personally and privately in mind. That's something that no preacher should ever do. If somebody has a private matter, the pastor ought to have courage enough to see the person individually. But to direct the sermon from the pulpit to one particular individual is absolutely an abuse of the pulpit. We must bring from the Word of God that in which we all share a mutual concern, that it's needful of us all. So when he said to me, and I remember his name to this day, and it's been years, I remember him, and I said to him, Brother Howell, I wasn't thinking about you. I was just thinking about the human family, and we're all part of it. Then there's another conclusion that I must draw, and then we come to the end of our message. I have people say to me, and I even had a minister say to me, not too long ago, he said, I don't think that the Bible is relevant. It isn't meaningful, Mr. Hoffman. In today's world, the Bible is outdated. I disagree with the preacher that the Bible is outdated. What he was saying was that the Word of God is sterile. But it isn't sterile. He was saying that Christianity no longer has any attraction. But that's not the truth either. The problem in the end of the world where we are now, and the reason for the paucity of the harvest, is not the fault of the sower. It is not the fault of the seed. The fault comes more and more with the stoniness of the soil. But it isn't that the Word of God is lacking in relevancy in today's world. I hurry to an end. Some of the seed fell on rocky soil. It was shallow. The layer of soil over the rock was comparatively thin. And of course it didn't take long for the thing to bear root, but the roots couldn't go down deep enough in order to build anything very solid. Now listen to this. We have a lot of a kind of emotional Christianity in the world today that is based upon a feeling. But an emotional reaction, you can turn it off like a water faucet. You can be stimulated emotionally and walk out in a few minutes, your emotions have completely changed. Jesus never excited people emotionally. As a matter of fact, in the telling of this story, he turned people off, didn't he? He didn't excite them. He said, look, if you're looking for me to come with an army and do this and some big flamboyant thing, it's not that way. It's going to be quiet. It's going to be like a seed, and it's going to take time. You see, Jesus did not appeal to the emotion. He turned them off. He said, it's not that way. You're expecting something that's never going to happen, he said. So emotional reaction, while certainly we have emotion, a person who doesn't have emotion is a zombie. But emotion, the Christian faith is not built upon emotion. It is built upon the foundation of the Word of God. It appeals to judgment. It appeals to reason. Jesus said, "He that heareth my words and doeth them is like unto a man that built his house upon a rock." It's like building a house. It's solid. And it isn't blowing like the wind of emotion. It isn't that way. You do the Word of God, not feel it, even though there's joy in it, and there's peace in it, and there's hope in it. And then Jesus brought up the matter of the thorns. So let's see what that means as we draw to the close. Jesus said, hearing the Word of God is easy. That's not difficult to come and listen. But bearing fruit is something else, isn't it now? These thorns, Jesus said, are the cares of this life. Oh, I'm so busy, Brother Hoffman, and I've got this to do and that to do and the cares of this life. What are these thorns that spring up? Listen now. You'll get the message. Remember, we're dealing with a seed. We're dealing with soil. And the thorns spring up. And what do the thorns do? That something beside the Word of God has sprung up in the life. The Word of God is supposed to spring up the thorns instead. And what is happening? That the thorns are drawing the nourishment from the heart. The nourishment that belongs to the Word is drawn up and utilized by thorns that don't do anything but hurt somebody else. So that the nourishment is going to some other areas. I'm going to have the temerity to ask you folk, where are you spending your strength? You are the soil. Your heart is the soil. Where are you spending your strength? To what do you give your utmost concern? What occupies your thoughts? If it can be said of you that my mind is captive, like Luther said, my mind is captured by the Word of God. The Word of God is my meditation, David said, day and night. Ah, then you have some soil that's worthwhile. But where do you spend your time? What occupies your attention? What are your concerns? Oh, I'm concerned about the cares of this life. I give the Word of God very little attention. It's these things, Mr. Hoffman. It's the world and everything that's in it. I'm concerned about this and concerned about that. Well, these could well be the thorns that are choking the Word of God out of your life. And my friend, you'll have to make a decision as to what you give your nourishment to, whether you give it to thorns or whether you give it to the Word of God. And in this action of determining to what you give your nourishment will determine where you stand in the harvest day when the sower comes as the great reaper. Isn't that what it's saying here? The thorns are what draw away the nourishment from the Word of God. And finally, the Lord closes with a fourth example. 75% of his examples here are negative. Everything isn't a happy kind of go-to-meeting religion in this parable. This parable is deadly serious. There's the 75% loss. And then the Lord says about the good soil. And what does this represent? It represents those hearts who take the Word of God seriously. That God's claim upon our time, that we can look out and see the people that are about us that need our help and our encouragement. That we take our love for our fellow man to be something serious. Am I really committed to the need of my neighbor? What are you living for? There are some people that live only for self. What am I getting out of my marriage rather than what am I putting into the marriage? That's where the difference lies. If we live in a marriage to make others happy. You can't scatter the perfume of happiness without getting a little bit on yourself. Indeed, Jesus said that the Christian life and the greatest way to live is in living for others. And that in living for others that we ourselves will find what life is all about. And we ourselves, in turn, will find the maximum happiness. So to take the Word of God seriously, that life is in what we put into it, not what we get out of it. The Word of God must always result in action. A seed planted into a life will do something. It's just not going to lie there dead. It's not just going to bless the soil. It's going to come up, and it's going to be a blessing to others. Others are going to receive the ultimate benefit of this harvest. And so he's saying here that God's Word must be obeyed. If it is to be bear fruit, and if God is to be understood, then we must allow our lives to be plowed and give everything we've got to the nourishing of the Word of God in our lives if we would be ready in the harvest day. If I were to put this whole parable into a single sentence, it would be this. The entire purpose of life is to take the Word of God into the very center of our being and nourish it with all of our being that it may bring forth fruit unto eternal life. And let nothing happen. No matter how seemingly important, let no one, no matter how great they may be, steal away the seed or the nourishment. Let nothing grow in your life that would uproot the seed of God. For herein are the issues of life. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these timeless words of the Lord Jesus that speak to us this morning and cause us to be concerned about ourselves and our relationship with you and with your Word. Plow up, O God, the beaten pathways of our hearts that are hardened. Root out the stones, O Lord, bring in a new load of soil. Eliminate the birds that steal away thy word out of our lives, the things that consume our time, and detract us to give attention to that which is temporal and which will pass away, to the exclusion of that which is eternal and everlasting. Grant, O Lord, that as thy seed bears fruit in our lives, that we may live to bless others, that others may receive out of us the bounties of the goodness of the harvest. Grant, dear God, that that may be true with us all, and that we may share thy kingdom when the harvest comes and the great Lord of the harvest shall appear, that we will be ready for his kingdom is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.